Welcome to Torat Imecha, Nachyomi with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Shira Shaiowitz, and today we will be studying Yeshayahu Perek Bet. Now, before we open up to the second chapter of Yeshayahu, I want to give you just a little bit of background about what was going on in the times. Now, because I think in order to understand Yeshayahu's message, it's actually really important to understand the history. And presumably this perek was written during the time period of King Uzziahu. Now, to find out more about King Uzziahu, we don't really turn to Yeshayahu, but we turn to a book like Melachim or Divrei Yamim. So Divrei Yamim Bet, Perek Chafav, which is the second book of Divrei Yamim, chapter 26, describes us in detail the history of King Uzziahu. He was a powerful king. He ruled 52 years in Jerusalem, which is the southern kingdom, during the 8th century BCE. And this is the two kingdoms were split, but this is before the exile of the 10 tribes. He's described as doing right in the eyes of Hashem. He built up the army. He built up Jerusalem. I always very much think about how the projects now to beautify Yerushalayim and how beautiful Jerusalem is now. And that's really who Uzziahu was. He was somebody who wanted to make the country a strong and beautiful place. Actually, there's a famous Israeli song, which is Vayiven Uzziahu Migdalim Yerushalayim, that Uzziahu built towers in Jerusalem. And it comes from this chapter of Divrei Hayamim. And he's also described as an Ohev Adama, someone who loves the land and loves building up the physical parts of Israel. He's also described actually in a similar manner to Shlomo HaMelech, King Solomon, where foreign kings come and give him gifts. And which signifies the way that his reputation spreads out, how he's not only awed and revered by his own people, but also his reputation has spread to others. And yet, Divrei Hayamim describes the fall, really, of Uzziahu. And I'm going to read one pasuk from there, which says, "Ubechizkato gaval libo ad lahashchit, vayim ol b'Hashem Elokav," that when he became so strong, his heart was raised in a destructive way, and he ended up rebelling against Hashem, his God. "Vayavo el heichal Hashem laktir al mizbeach haktoret," and he came to the Beit HaMikdash to give the incense, the sacrifice of incense, the ketoret, which you know is the most sacred korban, only given by the Kohanim, and given specifically on Yom Kippur. And here, his sin actually mirrors the sin of Nadav v'Avihu, the sons of Aaron. And we have a very poignant scene where the Kohen, whose name is Azariahu, comes and says, "No, Uzziahu, this isn't for you. This isn't your job. You're the king. You do the things like ruling the country, deal with the army, build up the way that you've been doing. The sacrifices, that was separated. That was God's wisdom in dividing up power, that not all goes to the king, not all goes to the priests. The Kohanim should do their job and you should do your job." But Uzziahu keeps going, determined to give this korban. And as he keeps going, tzara'at runs over his body and he remains a mitzora until the day of his death. Okay, so this is the kind of the backdrop to what's happening at the time. So what this tells us is that there's a lot of prosperous thing. Like, it's a very prosperous time for the country, for the community, and they also have a leader who prioritizes things like the Beit HaMikdash. And yet, you already have this feeling of sort of the crumbles, the difficult things that can come from a very successful time period. Okay, with all this in mind, now we're going to turn to Yeshayahu Bet. Now, Yeshayahu Bet is actually a fascinating perek because it talks about sort of future days, which many have interpreted to be messianic times. And it has two very, very different descriptions. So at the very beginning of the perek, I'm going to start with Pasuk Bet. The second verse, but it begins with a very idyllic description of what future days, perhaps messianic days, will look like. And I'm going to read a few psukim. "V'haya ba'acharit hayamim," and it will be in the days to come, "nachon yiyeh har beit Hashem b'rosh harim," so that the house of Hashem will be established on the head of the mountains, "v'nisa migivot v'naharu alav kol goyim," and all of the other nations will stream towards this house of God that's on these mountains. V'holchu amim rabim v'amru l'chu v'na'ale el har Adonai el beit el hei Yaakov v'yaronu midarcha v'nocha mi'orchotav ki mitzion tetze Torah udvar Adonai mi'rushalayim. And all of these nations, as they stream to this mikdash, to this central location, to Jerusalem, they'll say, let's go here because this is the place where we'll learn from God and we'll be able to walk in his ways. And that's where we get that beautiful song, Ki Mitzion Tetzei Torah, Udvar Hashem Yerushalayim, that the Torah comes out of Jerusalem. And it continues with a beautiful description of Hashem, Vishafat Bein Hagoyim, that Hashem will be a judge between the different nations, V'hochiach La'amim Rabim, and he will be the one who rebukes or gives his word and arbitrates between different nations, which certainly we definitely feel that desire and that need on a daily basis. And then ultimately, v'kititu charvotam le'itim v'chanitotem le'mazmerot, people will beat their farming tools, beat their swords and their weapons into farming tools. Lo yisa goy el goy cherev, lo yomadu od melchama. No nation will raise against their nation a sword. And ultimately, even a further development, nations will no longer learn about war. They won't need to learn war because war won't be the mode that we operate with one another. A very beautiful vision, actually, which is inscribed on the walls of the UN, because this really is the purpose of the UN. Although whether or not they fulfill that purpose is a different question. But this is really the idyllic version of a future time, a time characterized by peace, a universal vision, where not just the Jews recognize Hashem's hand, but ultimately all nations have a unity in the recognition of Hashem and his ways. Yet, when we go to the end of the parak, I'm going to skip a little bit here in the middle, but we'll come back to that, we get a very, very different description. And this description is called Yom Hashem, the day of God. Now, what is the day of God? It's not at all an idyllic day. It's a fearful day. And it describes, I'm going to read just a few psukim before, I think I'll begin with Pasuk Yud Bet, but before that, actually, the Navis begins his description by saying, you should hide because Yom Hashem is a very fearful day. It's a day that should cause you to be afraid. And then he continues, I'll read just these two psukim, I think Yud Bet and Yud Gimel. Ki yom la'shem tzvakot al kol ge'av eram. This day of God will be on every high place, v'al kol nisa v'shafel, and anything that is lofty will be brought low. Okay, and that is the theme of what Yom Hashem is. Yom Hashem is a day when anything that was viewed as high, anything that people respected because of its grandeur, will be brought down. And it gives a bunch of examples, which continues in the next pasuk. Va'al kol arzei halivanon haramim vanos. Haramim vanisim, like all the raised trees, the cedars of Lebanon, which are considered like the highest and the most grand trees, they will all be brought low. And it continues, the mountains, the migdalim, which actually kind of brings us back to Dibur HaYamim, all the towers, the walls, the beautiful boats, everything will be broken. And why? What's the purpose? And this is now Yud Zayin, verse 17, V'sach v'hot ha'adam, v'shafal rum anashim, and all the arrogance of man will ultimately be brought down, v'niskav Hashem levado b'yomahu. However, God will be raised on that day, and only God will be raised. Now, what's always been jarring to me about this perek is these two very different descriptions. At the beginning, the peaceful, idyllic version of Acharit Hayamim, the end of days, where there's almost like all these nature metaphors. Everyone will stream in harmony to receive God's word. And then you have this kind of more violent imagery at the end of all these high things being broken down by God, including man, whose arrogance will be broken down. What do these two things really have to do with each other? And why put two such different descriptions in the same parak? So in order to understand this, we kind of have to go back to the middle of this parak, where we get actually some accusations against the people of Yehuda. And we're going to read these, just a few psukim, to try to understand this strange juxtaposition. So it begins, take a look, it begins in Pasuk Hey, and it begins with an encouragement by Yeshayahu to the people, Beit Yaakov lechu v'nelcha be'or Hashem, that Beit Yaakov should walk in the ways of Hashem, because you've left me. And he goes on to say, firstly, you've left me for all the pagan ways, magic, reaching out for your future in that way with the cult and the pagan worship. Then it continues in Pasuk Zion, Vatimalei artzo kesef v'zahav ve'ein kitzei le'otzrotav. You have filled your land with gold and silver, and there's no end to your treasures. Vatimalei artzo susim ve'ein kitzei le'merkvotav. And your land is filled with horses, and there's no end to your chariots. Vatimalei artzo elilim. And also, not only is it the wealth and the gold and the silver and the army that's been accumulated, but you've also filled your land with idolatry. Now, what type of what's idolatry characterized as here? The next line says it all. Lema'ase yadav ishtachavu la'asher asu etzbotav. You turn your life, you bow down to what? To what you have made out of your own hands, to the work that you have fashioned. Now, what's interesting is seems like there's two accusations here. On the one hand, there's the accusation of materialism. And in fact, those words there mirror the restrictions of the king. A king is not supposed to accumulate too much gold and silver and wealth. A king is not supposed to accumulate too many horses. And here, this is exactly the accusation of this mass accumulation. And the king is limited really for the reason that he's not supposed to see himself in place of God. And there's another accusation here. And the other accusation is that of pagan culture, turning towards the pagan worship. And the truth is they do have a lot in common because both were materialistic. The people at the time turned to pagan culture in order to manipulate the material world. There were the gods of the farming gods, the rain gods, the fertility gods, and paganism was almost a shortcut, a cultic way to manipulate the material. And at the same time, there seems to be this obsession of accumulating and hoarding the material in a way that turns people away from Avodat Hashem, from worshiping God, from emunah, from faith in God's hand, from not seeing oneself as the center of every picture. So now we can go back for a minute to these two visions, because Yeshayahu is speaking to the time period of Uzziahu, and it is a time period of great success. There's a king who has expanded territory with other kings coming and giving gifts to him. It's a time of really great potential where they could reach this vision of Acharit Hayamim, where there could be peace and perhaps the Jewish nation, and here specifically we're talking about Yehuda, which would ultimately expand, but they could be that Or Lagoyim, a light to the other nations. And perhaps we could ultimately morph into what we think about as messianic times that are described in really beautiful detail at the beginning of this parak. But great power also can lead to great failure and great arrogance and self-worship and materialism. And in which case, I think, believe Yeshayahu's warning here is to the people and their leader. And the people always reflect the leader and the leader reflects the people. People with great potential, people with great passion, people with the ability to have tremendous success. And yet, the danger here is that they could fall into that trap of self-worship. So Yeshayahu's warning here is, don't fall into that trap of self-worship. Take your success. Use your success to elevate Hashem. Now, in both Acharit HaYamim, at the beginning of the parak, the idyllic version, and Yom Hashem at the end, the result is the same. Hashem will be elevated, and man will throw away their self-worship. It actually even says that explicitly in the Yom Hashem. The end, it says, "Biyomahu yashlich adam et elilei kaspo v'et elilei zahavo." So he will throw away the gods of his gold, the gods of his silver, which is that we can relate to that, the gods of materialism. And man ultimately, through both, man, here I mean inclusively, man and woman, mankind, will throw that away and recognize Hashem's reign. But the question is, how do we get there? And I believe here Yeshayahu is giving them a choice. He's giving them the choice. Do you want to get there by recognizing it yourself and building this type of environment where you take your success and you take all these, all that you've accumulated and use it to elevate Hashem and Hashem's name? Or if you fall, and then you will reach Acharid Hayamim in a very natural way. Or otherwise, you may descend into Yom Hashem, this very terrifying day where God has to teach you and God has to raise himself above you. And that will come out in a much more punitive way. But the choice is up to you. Thank you for studying together. L'Iloi Nishmat Malka Esther Bat Tzvi Yosef.